Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
So we're going to dig back into the study. For those who have been around, you know, we're in this season called Rethink, specifically in a series called Reconstructing Me, going through Nehemiah, with kind of a joint goal, both as a church and individually, how to take everything that is in our lives, put it on the altar before God and say, okay, God, what do you want us to keep? What do you want us to get rid of? What do you want us to tweak? What do you want us to add? And really have a season of evaluation and see how God will lead. And again, Nehemiah has been our main area that we're looking at that. Matter of fact, today we'll be going back to Nehemiah, if you want to get your Bibles out. Going to Nehemiah chapter 8. Again, if you do not have a Bible, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room. And YouVersion's up and running. If you have that app, you can do a look for live events in YouVersion. You'll see TSF and today's dates. And that will give you all the scripture and place to take notes and all those fun things as well. So that will get you up and running. But basically, so far, we have looked at how to do this evaluation, how to work on this project in comparison to Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, which is a big deal for them in Jerusalem. And we looked at kind of, just the foundation of that, what he did personally, identifying the issues, identifying the challenges they had before him for us, also identifying the challenges we had before us. If you were here the first week, we wrote those down on what we call the PPP, or the personal, or this purple piece of paper to capture things that we just identify we want to work on with God. Now, I did notice today, as Eli spoke, they have the 3P program, and Nicole didn't snicker like a 12-year-old, but she still snickers like a 12-year-old if I say PPP. So I'm going to call it the 3P program piece of paper. Okay, that's not 5PPP. And then we looked at how to make a support group, who to choose on your support group, how that works, how to deal with opposition from outside, how to deal with opposition within. And now, as we're getting into things like leadership and different challenges, we're finding areas that we can kind of launch off of that gets us into kind of those little gold star moments that we were talking about of building on this foundation. So today, we're going to read, again, Nehemiah 8, the main section of it. And I think it's going to put us back into the aspect of truth and love. If you've been around here at all for any length of period of time, you know one of our big mantras is you have to have 100% love, 100% truth. You can't have 50-50. You can't have 80-20. It's got to be 100% both. That when you choose one, not the other, that ends up leading into damage. When you choose both, it leads into messiness, but that's a lot better than damage. So I think when we go through Nehemiah, it's going to give us kind of the standard what we're used to when we're talking about truth and love. And then as Eli shared, we're going to go into John chapter 8. I think we're going to go a little deeper than we have before through John chapter 8, and then we're going to look at it from a very messy standpoint, a little bit more of a controversial personal standpoint, just to really drive it home. So it should be messy, should be fun. Everybody in? Everybody good? Okay, let's start out then. Nehemiah 8. Now they've built the wall, they've got everything into place. Again, as we talked about last week, we talked about a lot of things about what to do once the project's done to be able to keep moving forward instead of just staying in one particular place. And now they're gathering. So in verse 1, it says, all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood a whole bunch of really cool people. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, a bunch of other really cool people were there, and they helped the Lord to understand the law, or the people to understand the law, verse 7, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Okay, so starting out, I think, or at least the case I would make on this, is that we're talking about the truth aspect of it. Everybody gathered to dig into the truth. Let's go back, and now we've done this project, now that God's done miraculous things through us, now we have this new foundation, let's start out strongly by reading the law and being together in the law. And they did it as one people. Did you see that he's specifically making sure that we realize they're in unity with each other? They have a desire to be into this law. And it's unique in a special a couple of different ways. One, it's the day that's described there, the first day of the seventh month, with the civil calendar which they were living by, this is New Year's Day. So this is the time where they're looking at new beginnings, they're looking at New Year's. If you think about just a couple months ago, how you're feeling, here's our new start with the wall, with the town, we're getting ready to start building the houses. So they've got all these things coming into place. But the other thing it tells us that this is a special day is that the woman and the children are included. Generally, you're going to have just the men and only the woman and children. And that's what he means by for those who can understand. He's talking about the kids. So like pretty much anybody that's like about 4 or 5 years old and older, were there, that they was one people, were all together. This is reserved for the most solemn of activities during that time. So it's a very special day. It's a very committed day. And just for the record, you guys laughed at that 2.5 hour thing. This is at least 5 hours that they stood in one accord just listening to the law being read. And that was what their heart was. So now the question becomes, now that we're looking at 100% truth, how does love come into the place of that? So let's read this next section, because I think that's what's going to bring that in. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people who went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. What is happiness here is that when you get focused on the word, okay, you get focused on who God is, there's a multitude of different reactions you may have. I would suggest that one of the most prevalent ones we should have is, "You are so glorious and I am nothing." I do believe if we're truly looking at the truth, there should be an element of fear of God and an overwhelming sense of who I am without him. Does that make sense? So as God has done all these great things for them, and God has built the wall, and they're now moving forward, and they're just focusing on the truth first, it is normal for them to grieve and for them to weep because of who they are without God. Here is when they're starting to bring in the 100% love standpoint. Because out of the 100% love standpoint, God redeems and delivers. And because of that, we don't have to, I think it's healthy to sometimes grieve and feel the Lord, to be honest with you. But we don't have to rest there, we don't live there, because out of his love, he redeemed us, especially in our context, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through his time here, through his example here, through him laughing with us and crying with us, through him taking the cross and taking and resurrecting again, that for anyone who accepts Jesus as leader and forgiver in the life, by acknowledging with the mouth of the Son of God and believing in the heart, they died and rose again and say, "You're God, I'm not, I'm following you," that we are saved, and all of that fear and all of that, oh my gosh, look, I can't even look at you because who am I? I am just a worm, I am just dust. That the love comes in and they say, "No, that's not what the fullness of this is about, because our God has delivered us. And because God has delivered us, go out and eat of the fat and drink of the sweet wine and taking care of each other. And if someone does have potions, give them potions, and let's celebrate the goodness and the deliverance of our God." Now, there's another thing going on here that also makes this a special time. Because if you read the next section, I'm not going to read it today. Again, I would encourage you to read this today, this week, get into it. I would encourage you to reread everything I just read, because since it's a kind of a launching pad into a bigger conversation, there's a lot of things here I'm not talking about that I would invite you to dig into. But when you look at verses 13 through the rest of the chapter, what's going on is the Feast of Booths then gets celebrated. The Feast of Booths is an ancient holy holiday that God gave them that was all about deliverance. That was all about the thing that they were celebrating and that they put into place. And so there's a continuous of the truth and the love coming in 100% measure on each gives us this celebration that they celebrated, the Feast of Booths, which they celebrated from back when God first gave it to them all the way through Jesus' time. It still is a healthy thing to dig into and understand better, and we will by the time I get done babbling today. Okay? Sound good? That is what I would consider kind of our general text. As we're talking about the Feast of Booths, there's great rejoicing. Day by day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of law that they continued through the entire time with 100% truth, 100% love. So, if you've not been with us, here's the challenge if you just choose truth and either make it your main focus or your only focus. Truth only generally beats people up with the Bible. And that's what we saw kind of in the first part. If they were just left there, it wasn't a complete picture. When a church or a pastor or when you choose love and no truth, we tend to reject the Bible to make everybody happy. But when we bring the two together like we see here, then we see something that really starts to work. Again, messier, tougher, but more beautiful, and that tension between the two raises us up instead of tears us down. Everybody good so far? That's where we've been. Now, since Eli gave it away, let's go to John. John 8. I want to look at an example a little bit more in the church age context, and I want to look at it from a standpoint of kind of what we usually do, where we read and talk a little, pick it apart to see what things we can learn from it on how we do 100% love, how we do 100% truth when it comes to confronting sin. Okay? So now we're going to jump over to John 8. And we're going to read verbatim what Eli was talking about earlier, which is just so beautiful. I think many of you guys probably know this particular story. It's a little bit more familiar one, but maybe you don't. So starting out in chapter 8, going deeper now. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Most people, if they're just reading the section, are going to skip that verse just because it doesn't really have to be there. But the word but in the Bible is a beautiful word. Remember we talking about this? But, and, therefore, whenever you see him, it means this is part of something bigger, this is right after something else happened, and this is right after something else happened, which I'll talk to you about at the end. So, Jesus goes to Mount of Olives. Verse 2, early in the morning, Jesus came back again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." I've got the marker board. You know I love the marker board. Not as much as the paper board, but I'll use the marker board. Which usually means I'm going to ask you guys a couple things and write them down for you so you guys have to actually speak. And that's exactly what we're doing today. When you look at this particular section of Scripture and you look at just kind of like, okay, here's the components. This is kind of what happened. Not even, you don't necessarily have to do it. I'll do it notary. What things stand out to you or what questions do you have? Ready, get set, go. Okay. To try to trap Jesus. Gotcha, thank you. What else?
They caught her in the act, but they didn't bring the man. And I think the law of Moses says that both.
It is. Actually, what they're quoting, it does say man and woman, and they left the man out. Yep. What else?
Why did Jesus go against the law?
Okay. That's a bigger question. And I will try to come back to that today. Now, before we go too far away from it, just for you to know, Havila, he didn't break the law, but he's following the fulfillment of the law, of the heart of the law, instead of the detail of the law of what man put around it.
That's very interesting, Mills.
Yeah. Well, like you said, 100%, any 200% is going to make a messy thing. So how do you do it? So, good question. What else? Yeah, Tommy.
It's like Jesus was the judge, and the people were like the jury. Because he asked them, he told them, anybody who is free of sin or whatever, throw the first stone.
Okay.
Nobody did.
Don't do the sermon, just tell me the points. People over here telling them the points that are better than mine makes me all thrown off. Judging, ask the people. Okay, what else?
She didn't have to be stoned or killed or pay for her sin because Jesus the Lamb paid for it at Calvary.
Oh, will, yeah. And at that time in their context. Okay, what else? Anything? Refocuses. That's a good one. What else? Come on. I like judgy. Because the weird part is, and this is another sermon for another day, and we've got them out there on the YouTube and Right Now Media and all that stuff. We do judge according to the word, but we're not judge condemnation. Yeah.
The only one without sin was Jesus.
Okay. I thought you had something. Okay. Let me go through my list. And that's got, yeah, Tommy.
Maybe no matter what our sins, God.
Okay. Thank you, Tom. Thursday is my normal Sunday. Broke my own rule and left a drink up there. I'm going to bring it over here. And go through I was just kind of playing with this myself, just on my end of things. And so for our note takers, I thought I'd slap it down, but I also want to walk through it in some different ways. The first thing to notice in this particular section, if you're going through like component, the truth is being taught. Jesus is in the synagogue and he's teaching. And I think that's something we skip over a little bit too fast, but these type of conversations, these type of even being able to bring 100% love and 100% truth together, it should be in a setting where the truth is the norm, that the truth is being taught. Again, every time you're dealing with a situation where someone's caught in adultery, that they might not have a church background, they might have been hurt by church before, there could be, as Eli talked earlier, a ton of different factors within it. But generally, if we're looking as a church, if we're looking as Christians, the truth should be taught. That's why we're in the scripture and not just doing positive feel-good messages, right? So that's the first thing that kind of stands out. Second thing, if I'm going in order, is that did you see this religious posture enter into it? I always have to do this little side note. I personally love the word religion. I personally hate that religion is looked down improperly, but I define religion as God defines religion in James, where it says that the religion that God loves is taking care of people in need and keeping yourself unstained from the world. So from that standpoint, it's beautiful. But I do realize we live in a culture that religion does not represent that. It represents the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of Jesus' time and the hypocrisy and the, you know, all the different goofy stuff that's out there. So I get that. So from using it from that definition, we see a religious pastor walk into something that was really pretty beautiful. Just Jesus sitting and teaching people as they came. And then it comes in the Pharisees and the Sadducees with this religious posture where they very much are wanting to use a person that God loves to make a point or an argument that has nothing to do with the gospel, per se. Anyways, we'll explore that more as we go. Yep, I'm with you. Where's the man? It was the man. Dan nailed it. If you go back to the law aspect, the 100% truth aspect of things, it is the man and the woman, and not bringing the man is against the law that they're trying to use to be able to set it up. Do you see that? Like, anytime we use the Bible to set up something that is our own motive or whatnot, we're getting that religious posture. But again, where's the man? The man should be part of this. Next question is it a sin? Is adultery a sin? Yes. Yes, right? I don't know of anybody that says it's not. I don't think anybody in this story is trying to make some kind of point that adultery is not a sin. I don't think the woman herself is trying to make any kind of point that it's not a sin, right? So we do have to, is it a sin? Does it deserve judgment? From a truth standpoint and a God standpoint, as we saw in Nehemiah, yes, all sin deserves judgment. Does she have to get judgment with death? No, because Christ paid that price. And so there is a judgment aspect to this, that it is a sin and that it is wrong and it does need looked at. It does need addressed. Did Jesus trash her? No. Right? We see that. The whole thing is, here's the trap they're trying to basically set up. If Jesus said, yes, that's the law, load him up and kill her, right? Then his ministry is done because of the love aspect that he is so known for, right? If he says no, don't follow the law, his ministry's done. He now has heresy. They now have charges against him. They're trying to drum up, according to the scripture, drum up charges against him. But Jesus does not trash her the way that they were hoping that he would. We do see it play out a little bit differently than that. Take a breath. Here's where another coalition between Nehemiah and this particular story is to me. Everybody wants to know what Jesus was right then in the door. Everybody. We do not know. There's been different theories, like, he was writing upside down to the sins that they had committed so that they would have that in front of them, or he wrote down this scripture from the Old Testament. We just don't know. What I do absolutely believe is when they brought someone that God loves to trash her in such a public way and use God's word to try to do it, he was lit. I believe that. Jesus had an anger. I did not sin in that anger, but he had an anger. Me personally, I think he's like, I'm going to take a moment. And if he scripted anything, it might be, dear God, help me in this moment. I want to beat them and call down. You know what I mean? I think it's a similar moment to what we looked at a couple weeks ago when Nehemiah was dealing with opposition, and he said, I took counsel with myself. I think he'll take counsel himself is to step back into the room and just say, God, helps me not to just beat these people. You know, I mean, I think he took a moment. He took counsel himself. I think Jesus took a breath because of the emotion and the love they had for the woman and the disgust that he had for the way they were trying to use the scripture. That's me. Again, you're not stuck with my commentary. My babblings, you can pick and choose. You're stuck with the scripture. Then refocus. We talked here that there was a refocus from her to them. Which I think is dead on. We absolutely need this focus from her sin to theirs. I've always liked the little nugget that the mature ones left first. I think as I get older, I understand that more and more. you know, like just to be confronted with that. And the other guys are like, man, he's got us. He's got us. And the other guy is like, no, we've got him. No, he's got us. He's got us. Just throw him down. And they start walking away. And the guys are like, well, I guess it's just me now. I guess I'll put my stone down and just leave too. I think there's a maturity level in that as well within that refocusing. I think we have to look at the proper response. And Jesus details that very, very well. Woman, who are they? Who's condemned you? And this is going back to the process of either they would have to have witnesses, they have to have condemnation. This is a case where she is absolutely caught doing it, so that's not a problem there. But who's condemned you? No one. Then I don't condemn you either. I don't condemn you either. But go and sin no more. He still deals with the sin. He still calls it a sin. But there is no condemnation in Christ. Again, Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So no matter what sin, we talked about this, no matter what sin is in your life, when you come to Jesus and accept him as leader and forgiver in your life, you have a new slate, you have a forgiveness, an overwhelming anointing of grace that continues because we're just that stupid and he just continues to give grace. We come back and we confess and we struggle with sin. We're not supposed to live in sin, but we struggle with sin. All the things are in place to be able to have no condemnation with Christ. And this is probably one of the most beautiful pictures we see where there's no condemnation in Christ. So the main point, I think, is I really focused back to how we reach out to others when they're in sin. I think he points back beautifully to ourselves and our own sin and our own attitudes. And most importantly, I think it points us to Jesus. So that's the second step. If you have these down, like maybe you find yourself to be an overly judgmental person. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're dealing with a turbulent situation in your family or in a relationship, whatever the case would be. Some of these points, if not all of those, might very well help you be able to navigate that season. And I would suggest that maybe I've not come up with an example yet that all of these don't work. Where is the man? It's just the fullness of the scripture. I don't really see a lot of places where this doesn't work. So that's step two. You guys still with me? Because if not, you don't get the gold stars. Okay. I'll have to explain that to you later, Eli. We're geeks. We really are misfits. Okay. So looking at those steps, let me move this out of the way. Let's do example number three. What if this woman was not caught in adultery, but this woman was caught having an abortion? It's a little bit more controversial. I think we're used to talking about, the adultery thing. Some of us have maybe made mistakes of our own or had other people commit adultery on us. But what about the ones that get a little bit more outside the fringe, maybe because of your political views or because of your past views or because of what you've been through, whatever the case may be? That's what I want to be able to walk through with you next. So let's start at the beginning. Again, truth being taught. Just like the adultery, not everybody's in the church environment. Not everybody has their Bible open at home when they're going through tough times. But here's something that we do need to know. And I do want to give proper credit. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. It was, Eli, I think it was like 3 or 4 days before you and I met for lunch. So it's been a couple weeks ago before that. I was listening to a podcast. You might know the lady's name. I don't. Are you familiar with Pro Grace movement? Okay, the leader of that, Pro Grace. And listening to this podcast, I probably agree with a good 95% of what she said, and maybe not everything, but she was talking about this scripture. That's kind of where I stole that from, and then I stole it again from Eli. But she was sharing some statistics about those that are raised in the church, those who believe that abortion is wrong, but got pregnant while they were unwed or whatever the case may be, and because of the way that the environment of the church was, they considered it less intimidating, scary, that they would get trashed on less for an abortion than if they got pregnant outside of wedlock. that some of our own church environments teach in such a way that there's ultimate sin and then there's everyday normal sin and those type of things. There are many, I mean, there's staggering numbers of people who felt forced into a tough position on whether or not they kept a baby because of what the church taught and what the church did. So again, I do think it's important that we have a truth taught constantly into the scripture with the 100% love, 100% truth, or the 100% truth part is killing kids, putting people in bad situations. So we have to make sure that's in place. The religious posture, holy cow. I mean, no one could say that there's not religious posturing going on when it comes to this topic. Can anyone say that? I mean, like this, from both a religious standpoint, as far as if it's a truth-based church or a love-based church, I usually get into trouble with in some of those areas when I'm talking about things and challenges. But if we can bring the two together outside of the religious posturing that we see, I really do wonder what kind of difference we can make for people that are going through the struggle or facing this particular situation or this choice. Again, this is why I usually get myself in trouble. If you love me, talk to me about it afterwards. But we do have a lot of religion, in fact, in politics of fighting, doing religious. And if I look at that, I would say in the stereotype, not everybody that's in political parties feel this way, but generally when they're talking about this issue of abortion, Republicans want to generally greatly deduct, if not stop, abortion through the law. Okay, I mean, is that fair to say? Generally, that's what we usually hear. Democrats generally want to greatly deaden the situation from happening. And again, I'm not talking about the pro-life, pro-choice. I'm just talking about when those who see the concern, they want to make it less or not at all through programs, through love. They want to be able to have programs for single mothers. They want to have programs for someone who's been raped. They want to be able to have programs for people that are struggling so that when they have to make that decision, that there's a lot more things on their side than just taking and saying it's against the law. And I wonder if, from that standpoint, because again, I know there's extremes on both sides, but if we could say we wanted to minimize or do away with abortion, if those saying that on this side say, okay, yeah, we got the legal side, okay, we got the love side, and they actually start working together, what kind of differences we would see? That's the messiness I'm talking about a lot of times when I talk about 100% love, 100% truth. There's a lot of times that we agree on certain things, but the posturing is the issue. And so that would be from there. Where is the man? Where is the man? There are men out there who got a young lady pregnant and did not want to lose the child, and she said, my body, my choice, and had the abortion, and he's devastated. Okay, I don't want to, again, make this all like a one-sided argument thing. I had one of my best buddies go through a situation devastating for decades. But there's also an overwhelming amount of statistics that the guys just disappear. And I think we need to smack some of our friends. Is it a sin? This is where sometimes, depending on you're talking, people don't necessarily want to define that or not because they don't want to take and push anybody off. You know, they want to keep that dialogue of those two coming together. The reality is, everything I see in the scripture, I'm the one doing the talk, it is a sin. It is a sin. I do believe that life begins at conception. I believe that DNA is a unique DNA. It is not the mother's DNA or the father's DNA. It's a mixture. It's unique DNA. It is a human being. And ending that life is a sin to me. We can go and have coffee as much as you want to, but I will say this, with someone who has had many people that I love dearly impacted by this situation and is seeking it greatly and deeply, I have not yet seen it in any other different way. But I will agree that some people, it's not like the adultery. Not for everybody in the room is going, yep, it's a sin. So that is something to look at. I will tell you, if you're struggling with it yourself, if you believe life begins at conception, please be consistent with that, because it's for life. And you say, but as long as it's within 6 months, as long as it's within 7 months, if you believe it's a life, be consistent in your theology and what I believe we see in the scripture as well. So yes, I do believe it's a sin. Does it deserve judgment? All sin deserves judgment the same way as the adultery. But does it deserve condemnation and get the marks on Adam? Absolutely not. Or it's you, if you've been through an abortion, or if you may be struggling with it right now, absolutely not. It's not okay with that. Jesus does not trash you. Jesus does not trash you in any way, shape, or form. Taking a breath, man, I fall into so many different places of that conversation, from the person making the decision to the person of how they're dealing with it. Like, even right now, if you got upset just because I talked about your political party, take a breath, bend down. I don't know if you can make much out of the carpet, but maybe out of the, I don't know, maybe go out in the parking lot and do some writing if you have to. But taking a breath, looking at it, if you're someone making a decision, taking a breath, looking at it, getting your support group in place, get the right support group in place, dealing with the opposition that comes from outside, within, a lot of things we're talking about, but Nehemiah falls into this, and then refocus. We need to refocus from trashing people into how do we help, how do we love, before, after, doing, how does that really play out? And what is my sin versus what they're going through in their time of need? Are you following this at all? I really believe this topic impacts all of us some way, shape, or another, and to just avoid it would be madness. I have, you guys know, the tattoos that I have, they mean something. Each one means something to me. I have one right here that you can't see right now, but it's a teardrop. And the reason I have it is that someone that I love dearly and have for most of my life got pregnant when they were a teenager, and the father was lit, and the father made them get an abortion. And this is not my biological child. This is not Jenny's biological child. It's not Emily's biological child. It's not Ryan's biological child. So stop trying to play little in-house detective trying to figure out the real story. But it's impacted me. And after the abortion, she got a child clown's picture that she, it was like a poster, and the child clown had a teardrop going down its cheek. And she framed it and put it in her room, and only a few people knew what it really, really meant. And so that's why it's now on my arm, is that teardrop. And how I react to her, how I react to that situation matters in my witness of Jesus Christ and how she experiences Jesus Christ. So I think this is important for us to go through. Take the breath. Take and refocus. Make sure you're in the proper place so that you have the proper response. Because we need to be pointing people to Jesus. We need to point people to healing and forgiveness. And even if they don't think that did anything that needs forgiven, because I know people that celebrate how many abortions they've had. Help refocus, pray for them, and sooner or later, I don't care if they ever say it out loud or not, sooner or later it hurts. Doesn't it, Eli? Doesn't it hurt? Just what's there. And so pointing them to that life instead of death, I think, is huge and critical so that they can find no condemnation. But please be consistent in your beliefs in this area. Make sure that the scripture is calling you to reaction better than your political party. Do not become religious postured people that will use someone that God loves to make your point. It's not okay with him. What they need, what you need, whatever sin we're talking about, more than anything else, is a moment where it's just everything else walks away and Jesus says, what's here to condemn you? Who's here to condemn you? I wonder how frightened she was in that moment. How overwhelmed she was. I mean, she was certainly dead, publicly ridiculed. To get to the point of saying no one, I don't condemn you either. But let's move on from here to a stronger foundation, huh? let's move on from here, not repeat the sin. But I'm not here to beat you up. Let's do this together. They need people to lead them to that. And adultery, and abortion, and egotism, racism, whatever sin that you want to put there. Gossipers, theft, backstabbers, whatever you have on your purple piece of paper, you need a moment with Jesus to realize he's not there to condemn, but go and eat of the fat and go get at the sweet of the wine and take care of one another, because God's got such a beautiful, beautiful journey in front of us, all because of the 100% truth and the 100% love of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I can bring the worship team up, I'm going to pray over this with you guys for a couple minutes. As they come up, let me share this last little bit and buy them some time. Do you remember in verse 1, I told you that said, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, that means there was something before it. Do you remember? John 7, they had just finished up a feast, a celebration, a holiday. You want to guess what the holiday is? The Feast of Booths, the exact same holiday that Nehemiah was celebrating. Do you know what happens during the Feast of Booths? It's really cool. Because you can't look at any of the feast or the celebrations without you seeing the prophecy and how Jesus fulfilled it. During the Feast of Booths was about an 8-day celebration, okay? The first 7 days, the same thing repeated every day. The priest would go to the spring and get the clearest water, right? And he would bring it back to the altar. And people would sing and they would shout and they would worship because of what it represented. And he would go to the altar and he'd go to the west side of the altar and he would pour it out. And they would, again, sing. There was a particular psalm and psalms that they would pray and recite over. And they did this because this represented God taking and giving them water from the stone in the desert when they were about to die of thirst. So it was all about deliverance. Everything that we have with this 100% truth, 100% love, no, don't be sad. God's got you. Deliver. They were walking into the celebration of God's deliverance. Here, right before Jesus had this moment with her, was the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths, in this case, is fulfilled. And it's crazy. On the 8th day, the one day they did not pour out the water. Have you heard this before? This is so cool. One day they didn't pour out the water. Why didn't they pour out the water? I have no idea why they didn't pour out the water, but Jesus did. On the 8th day that they did not pour the water, at that moment, Jesus stood up and said and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This was celebrating the past. Jesus says, but now, here I am. I'm the living water. Come, there is no condemnation. Accept my forgiveness. Move forward. Let's do this without sin anymore. That's a beautiful, beautiful message. A beautiful truth that ties both of those stories together into your life today.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.